Would you take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have come this morning to the end of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We're finishing a paragraph that we began last week. We're finishing a section in Paul's letter. We're finishing a chapter. We're a lot of finishes this morning. You might remember way back when we began Romans chapter 8 that the Apostle Paul starts this chapter, and really what is a major section in his letter, by declaring that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's the declaration with which he begins chapter 8. No condemnation. You come to the end of chapter 8, and I just encourage you to look at verse 35. You have this question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And look all the way down at the end of verse 39. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is that in this section of his letter, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul begins with no condemnation. And he ends the section with what? No separation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no separation from God and the love of God for those who are in Jesus Christ. These are the two great bookends of Christian assurance. There is no condemnation. And there is no separation. We have been justified by God. We have been declared to be righteous in Jesus Christ by God. But this passage will remind us that that is not a cold, kind of merely judicial act on God's part. Not only has God justified us, not only is Christ interceding for us, but God has set His love on us. And so what God has done for us in Jesus Christ is certainly a judicial act. We have been declared righteous. But it is also an act of relationship. It is an act of deep love. And we will see that as we move through the second half of this paragraph to the end of the chapter this morning. I don't know what fears you have brought into the room this morning. I don't know what insecurities nag at you this morning. But whatever it is that you fear will drive a wedge between you and God. Whatever you're fearing will separate you from your relationship with God. God is here this morning in His Word to tell you that for those who are truly His, for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have received the Spirit of the adoption of children of God, there is not a single thing that can separate you from that relationship with God. You are eternally secure in the love of God brought to you through Jesus Christ. Let's give our attention to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, you have brought us this morning together to a passage that is probably familiar to most of us. These are words that are easy to read, comfortable to memorize. But Father, sometimes we find them so hard to truly believe. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is that you would bring us to the assurance of the people of God that you intend for us. Father, at the same time, we pray that if there are those here who are not hidden in Christ, upon whom the wrath of God is abiding, that you would not let them appropriate these words as words of comfort for them, but they would hear these words as words of calling. That through these assurances, you are calling those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ to come to him and receive all of the benefits that you have provided through him. Father, would you secure those of us who are in Christ in the knowledge that this is what you have done and this is how you have loved us? Would you call those who are not in Christ to come and taste and see that you are good? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the argument that Paul has been making throughout this letter? It is his intention to write to the church in Rome and to declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he describes that gospel as making available to people the righteousness of God. Before he gets into that argument in depth, he starts out to convince us that the righteousness of God is even something we need or something we should be interested in. And he does that in the opening chapters of this letter by showing us that all people born in sin are unrighteous. After the fall of Adam and Eve, all of us are born into sin and we are unrighteous. And because of that, we stand under the just, the righteous condemnation of God. That problem really frames the question of the letter to the Romans. How can unrighteous people be made right with a perfectly righteous God? And Paul takes great pains in the second half of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3 to demonstrate that the answer to that question is you cannot. You, as an unrighteous person, cannot make yourself right with a perfectly righteous God. Your only hope is if that God determines to give you his own righteousness. And in fact, Paul declares that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how the gospel makes the righteousness of God available to unrighteous people. We sang about it this morning. The Father is pleased to look on Christ and his righteousness, and that satisfies his justice, and he pardons us. Not because of who we are, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that God does that on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ alone. This isn't a lengthy process. You don't fill out an application. You don't go through a vetting and all your references. That's not how salvation works. the righteousness of Jesus Christ comes to unrighteous people by faith. We believe in Jesus Christ, and God declares us to be righteous because of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. Now, the Apostle Paul finishes that main line of argument in this letter at the end of chapter 4. We're now at the end of chapter 8. What's he been talking about for all of these chapters? He has been describing all of the benefits that God brings to people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and received his justification. All of the good things that God has prepared for his people come to them through justification by faith. And Paul has been laying out many of those good things. Do you remember any of them? In chapter 5, Paul tells us that because we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, declared righteous by God on the basis of the work of Christ, we can actually look toward the judgment of God with confidence. Imagine that. As we sang about this morning, that it is actually our hope that our Lord, the Judge, will come. The only reason that we have hope to stand before God in His day of judgment is because we have been saved from His wrath. That's the first benefit of our justification that Paul expounds in chapter 5, is that we have been saved from the wrath of God. He goes on in chapter 6 to talk about sin. Why is it that Christians still sin? Well, because our flesh remains with us, and indwelling sin continues and must be fought. But the reality is that Christians don't have to sin. That one of the benefits that God has brought through justification is that He has freed us from the enslaving power of sin, so that we actually have the ability to serve and obey and follow God. You can imagine that for Paul's Jewish audience, something that looms large in their thinking is, what about the law? What is the role of the law? And so in chapter 7, Paul launches into a discussion about the role of the law. Is the law messed up? Is there something wrong with the law? No, there's nothing wrong with the law. God gave it. But God gave it for a particular purpose. God did not give the law as a means of reconciling people to himself. God gave the law as a means of revealing human sinfulness. And we might say, well, that sounds kind of mean. That doesn't sound very just. Well, the problem there is our concept of justice. Is it kind to let people continue in the delusion that they're not that bad? And one thing going with another, when it all weighs out, God will probably be okay with them? Is that a kind thing to let people persist in when that is not true? No, that would be the most devilish kind of thing to do. And in fact, that is what the devil does, is he seeks to convince people they're fine on their own. You're plenty good enough to stand before God. And so God gave the law to reveal to us our sinfulness and our condemnation. But in Christ, what is the benefit that God has given to us? He has delivered us from the dominion of the law. Do you see that? We've come to chapter 8, and again, he begins chapter 8 with declaring no condemnation. And then he will describe the ministry of God's Holy Spirit to us. You probably don't remember this, but when we started chapter 8, we had something of a conversation about how that section fits into the letter. Because in one way, it seems like chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. But in another way, it seems like the chapter is about our assurance. And we said that actually it seems like Paul, as a good author, is accomplishing a few different things in this passage. He is highlighting the ministry of the Spirit of God. One of the key ministries of the Spirit is to grant to true believers this assurance. And so one of the benefits that God has brought to us through our justification is that we have been freed from death, and we've been freed from death by the Spirit of life. And now we've come to this last paragraph where Paul is going to draw all of those strands of all of the good things that God has provided to us in Christ. He's going to pull them all together and he's going to summarize them. Does this sound familiar from last week? How do you possibly summarize all of the good gifts that God has prepared for his people through Jesus Christ? How could you possibly do that? What does Paul say? Verse 31, what do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What is Paul's summary of all of the benefits that God has provided to us through Jesus Christ? He says, God is for us. What a profound statement. God is for his people. God is on the side of his people. Paul goes on to say, what good thing will he withhold from you, having given you his own son? What is the answer to that? Not one thing will he withhold from us. This paragraph from verse 31 down to verse 39 is a unit. It's a contained unit. But there is a subtle shift in the verse that begins our section for today, in verse 35. In the first half of the paragraph, Paul uses these rhetorical questions to highlight primarily what God has done for us. We could describe this, as we have on our outline, the work of God for us. You see that? We're being a little cute there. God is for us. And so Paul describes the work of God for us on our behalf. And he highlights these with these rhetorical questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn us? And the answer to that is no one and nothing. Why? Because God gave his son. Because it's God who's the judge who justifies. And because it's Jesus Christ who has died. Now in verse 35, Paul moves to a fourth rhetorical question. But again, this signals a subtle shift in his discussion. Look at his question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Look at the end of verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Look at the end of verse 39. Nothing in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. What is the subtle shift in the second half of the paragraph? We have been talking about the work of God for us. And now Paul points us to the love of God for us. Do we recognize that the fact that God is for us is ultimately and fundamentally because he has set his love on us? Everything that he has done for us, everything he is doing for us, everything he will do for us is because he has loved us. And so Paul shifts in verse 35 in the middle of the paragraph to emphasize not only God's love for us in Christ, but our inseparability from that love. And he begins with this rhetorical question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I wonder if we have separation anxiety. Do you worry about this? If we would think about it, I think this is actually the fundamental concern of our assurance. All of our other fears, all of our other insecurities, all of our doubts boil down to this question. Having set his love on us in Christ, having received God's gift of justification through Christ, having been joined with Christ by faith to where He is interceding for us before the throne of God, is it possible for that love to be separated from us? Is it possible for God to withdraw from us or to be interrupted from us that love that He has given to us through Jesus Christ? That's the rhetorical question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And what's the assumed answer to that question? Paul's assuming our answer will be, well, nobody. There is no one who can separate us from the love of Christ. Hopefully, after all of these chapters and after all of this discussion, we understand that. That God's salvation of our souls through Jesus Christ is a permanent act. We'll come back to this idea at the end of the message, but Paul has argued in this chapter that that permanent act goes back to eternity past. That those that God has foreknown, He has predestined and called and justified. And so no one can separate us from the love of Christ. Sometimes in reading this passage, we miss that that first question is followed by a second question. What's the second question? Well, if no one can separate us from the love of Christ, what about all of these things? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's asked, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And now the question is, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? If you weren't counting there, I'll just tell you, there are seven things in that list. Seven things that Paul piles up on top of one another to ask if any of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. What do they have in common? They are primarily challenges and circumstances and troubles that we face in this life. If we have confidence that no one can separate us from the love of Christ, what about all of the troubles that we face in this life? What's the answer to that question? Is the answer to that question assumed by Paul the way that he assumed the answer to the first question? It's actually important for a right reading of this passage. Where do you find the answer to that second question? It's actually the first word of verse 37. Have you ever read that and wondered what Paul is saying no to there? He is answering the second question from verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, no. Paul answers, no one can separate us from the love of Christ. No thing can separate us from the love of Christ. No trouble, no difficulty, no circumstance in this life can drive a wedge between God and His people in His relation to them. Now, some of you might have been hearing this and sitting there and thinking, well, wait a minute, doesn't sin drive a wedge? Doesn't unrepentance drive a wedge? What's the answer to that? In one sense, yes, that those damage our communion with God. But is that what Paul is talking about here? What's he talking about here? He's talking about our relationship with God. Are we clear on that? That there are certainly interruptions to fellowship with God that come because of our obstinacy and our sin and our spirit of unrepentance. But for a true believer, those times melt away as God draws us back to himself. And there is nothing that can separate us from the relationship of love that God has for his people. That's the assurance of this passage. What that means is that when you're fearful, when you're suffering separation anxiety, when you're wondering if God is still there and if he still loves you, you need to remember that there is no enemy and there is no trouble on this earth that can separate you from the love of Christ. That is the verdict the Apostle Paul gives us in this passage. Now, why is it sometimes hard for us to find the answer to that question? I'm going to find out how astute of readers we are this morning. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, but there is something in this passage that separates the question from the answer. That's a little joke. You can chuckle. What's separating the question Paul asks in verse 35 from the answer he gives in verse 37? There's a scripture quotation there. Do you see that? Verse 36, he says, "As it is written," quote, and you probably have a footnote in your Bible that tells you that that's a quotation from Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is a challenging psalm. The people of God are being chastened under the hand of God. In the context of calling out to God under their chastening hand, the psalmist writes, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now let me ask you a question. Why does Paul quote that passage here in this context? What is he demonstrating through the quotation of that verse from that psalm? I don't think he's making a big point about God's chastening on Israel. I think he is demonstrating that the kind of trouble that he has listed in verse 35 has always been the experience of God's people. Do you see that? Have you faced any tribulation or distress? Any persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Have you faced any of those things? I know some of those sound kind of extreme. But we face those kinds of challenges, don't we? The reality is that is nothing new. If Paul had wanted to, he could have gone further back in the scripture even than the Psalms. He could have gone back to the story of Joseph or even the story of Abel to demonstrate that the suffering that we face as God's people on this sin-cursed planet is nothing new for the people of God. Paul says, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." This is nothing new for God's people. But do you see that after he gives the answer, no, in verse 37, he goes on to say something else about what God accomplishes through us in the face of these trials? Do you see that? No isn't the only part of his answer. Let's couch the question again. Can any of these difficulties on this planet that God's people have experienced forever that are nothing new, can any of those experiences separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, no. As a matter of fact, in all these things, I'm in verse 37, do you see that there? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you see that? Paul is not just saying that we have security in the face of these difficulties. He's saying that God actually makes us conquerors, more than conquerors, super conquerors in the face of the troubles that we experience in this life. This is connected back to what he said in chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. What is God doing through all of the difficulties that he ordains for you in your life? In that passage, we would say, well, he's conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. How does Paul describe that here? He is making you a super conqueror. Okay. Some people actually believe that Paul invented a word here. He took the word for conquer and he took the prefix for super and he stuck them together. The English translation, more than conquerors, actually goes all the way back to the Geneva Bible. And has been preserved by English translations for the beauty of what it communicates. God has made us not just conquerors in the face of our difficulties, but because of the love that he has inseparably demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, he has made us more than conquerors. Do you see that? Just as God has always done for his people, he will use those enemies and those troubles that cannot separate you from his love. He will use them to bring you to complete victory. Do you believe that? How many times when we face these things, are we tempted to view them as a withdrawal of God's love? As God turning his ear away from our cry? As a demonstration that we are not as secure as we thought we were. And yet the reality is that just as he has done with all of his people, God is bringing us through these difficulties in order to give us final and complete victory. This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We overconquer. How do you come to truly believe that? How do you come to truly believe that? I mean, on the one hand, you say, well, it's in the scripture. We should believe it because it's written here, and that's certainly true. But doesn't experience play a role here? That as we experience God's continuing work in our lives, we come to believe these things more deeply. When we read them in the scripture, they resonate with us more truly. Do you know, I believe that's true for the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in verse 38. For I am sure, and I actually slightly prefer the rendering of the King James Version here, because this is a verb. And the King James preserves it as a verb in English. The King James says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded that neither, and he's going to get into this list, will be able to separate us from the love of God. How do you become persuaded of something? I think the Apostle Paul learned this by experience. You want to do a little examination with me real quick? I think we have time for this. Turn in your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to follow along. I'm going to read three verses. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27 from chapter 11. And then I'm going to read verse 10 from chapter 12. Okay, you ready for this? Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. Well, let me back up to verse 25, just to give us some context. He's describing for the Corinthians the difficulties he has experienced in ministry for Christ. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift on the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. You getting the picture yet? A lot of danger. In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now drop down to chapter 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is obscured a little bit by English translation, but if you look at the seven terms that Paul uses in his list in verse 35, and you compare it to the list of things that he describes in 2 Corinthians, did you know all seven of those things except for one are listed in 2 Corinthians? Do you understand what I'm saying? There are seven troubles he lists in verse 35. All of them but one are listed in the three verses we just read in 2 Corinthians. And I would mention, he lists a whole bunch of stuff in 2 Corinthians he doesn't list in Romans chapter 8. What is the point of all of this? When Paul says, I am persuaded. I am persuaded that there's nothing in all the creation that can separate us from the love of Christ. Is he saying that as a theory? What's he saying that as? He's saying that as someone who had experienced those very things. And he came out the other side more convinced that none of those things could separate him from the love of Christ. In fact, that God had given him victory through those things. He comes to the conclusion in 2 Corinthians that I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, that's when I'm really strong. Why are we strongest in our weakness? Because we receive the supply of God's strength. Do you remember the scripture said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's when we are at our weakest that we are at our strongest, because we're receiving the strength of God. He makes us super conquerors. What is it again that he's persuaded of? We have another list. How many things were in the first list? Seven. Okay, very good. How many things are in the second list? There's 10, I think, if I counted correctly. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Now we asked the question with the first list, what do these things have in common? And we kind of came to the conclusion, well, they're troubles and trials and experiences of life on this earth. What does this list have in common? Boy, it goes beyond troubles and difficulties on this earth, doesn't it? It's like Paul has expanded us out to anything you possibly can imagine in the universe, in the created realm. Do you see the opposites he plays with here? What state of existence that you find yourself in can separate you from the love of Christ? He says, not life and not death. What do you have in between life and death? Everything in your human experience happens between life and death, right? Not life or death. What does he highlight next? Things in the spirit world. This, not angels, not rulers. He's speaking of angelic beings, spiritual beings. Can demons or angels or Satan separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in our existence, our human experience, nothing in the spiritual world. He says, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing that's happening to you right now, nothing that's going to happen to you in the future. Nor powers. No power, no authority. The one people struggle with the most is nor height, nor depth. What does that mean? Probably the best suggestion is that Paul is is using the language of the horizon. Nothing that's above the horizon, nothing that's below the horizon. Nothing you can see, and nothing that's hidden from your sight. And then, in case he's left something out, how does he conclude his list? Nor anything else in all creation. There is nothing, including you, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing in all the creation. And the encouraging thing to me is that we can grow in that confidence. Like the Apostle Paul, we can, from this day forward, become more and more persuaded, more and more convinced by our experience with God that these things are so. We can grow in our confidence that there is nothing in all of God's creation, including ourselves, that can separate us from the love of Christ. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've heard that message of the gospel and you've said, yes, that's true. That's true about me. I am a sinner who rightly stands condemned by God. And yes, that's true about Christ, what he came and what he did. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you've received that justification that God deals with you as if you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, because the sacrifice and the life of Christ fulfills his just requirement. If that is true about you, you recognize you're in the middle of a work of God on your behalf. You're in the middle of a work of God on your behalf. Paul has said in this chapter that God has foreknown and predestined and called and justified and will glorify his people. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, where are you in that work of God? You're between that justified, that's happened, but before that, glorified. Do you believe that God has done those things in the past? Then guess what that means? He will do the things in the future. His ultimate work in you of bringing you to his glory is just as sure as his calling of you, his foreknowing of you. God has eternally set his love on you. If you are in Christ, you are in the middle of something that God has been doing on your behalf for all of eternity. And he will perform the work that he has begun. Do you believe that? God will perform the work that he has begun in you. Because God is for us, nothing and no one can separate us from his love. Because God is for us, nothing can separate us from his love that he has brought to us in Jesus Christ. But that security only comes through Jesus Christ. Any other source of security is false security. Any sense of our personal goodness, any promise that someone else made to us, any amount of morality or church going, those are false securities. God intends this passage to be great assurance for those who are in Christ. And he intends this to be a call to those who are not in Christ. A call to recognize your danger and to see what God has provided and to run to Jesus Christ and to cast yourself on him, because there is reconciliation in no one else. There is righteousness in no one else. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, would You be convincing us that these things are true? Would You help us to see the troubles and the challenges, even the enemies and the persecutions that we face, as one of Your means to bring us to complete victory? Would we submit to Your plan, and would we rest in Your love, believing that there is nothing that can separate us? You will complete the work that You have begun in us. And would that assurance make us more confident, more faithful in our service for You? And would it motivate us to declare that message of salvation to those that are around us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.